I had my messages for today prepared actually for a couple weeks, and I just, you know, when you get them prepared early, you just keep adding to them. And this message tonight is not a second part or anything like that to the message I preached this morning, but you'll see as I get into it, it goes along with our dedication that we had today. So 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, would you stand with me please as we honor the Word of God? Here's what the Bible says. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And let's pray. Father, thank you again for letting us be here tonight. I believe we're here by divine appointment. I believe you have something for each one of us. And so I pray that we would listen with our hearts and our minds. Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, and that we would leave this place tonight in a few minutes rededicated and re-energized to be everything that you want us to be. If there's one here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray tonight would be the night they decide to receive him. So Holy Spirit, deal with that heart. And then again, deal with us as Christians and do in our life what only you can do. We'll be sure that Jesus gets all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One of the amazing things to me as you read the Old Testament, as you read the history of the nation of Israel, is the way they went back and forth between serving God and ignoring God. You go back and read the book of Judges, and eight or nine different times, and I know the number, but I can't remember it right now, but eight or nine different times you'll read that the people of God, the nation of Israel, turned away from him. And they started worshiping false idols. And God would send an enemy into the land, and they would conquer them, and they'd be under that enemy would dominate them and keep them captive for a number of years. And then God would send a deliverer, a judge, to lead his people in overcoming that enemy. And then they'd have a time of prosperity where they served God. They paid attention to what he said, and God blessed them, and they'd have prosperity. But after so many years, they'd turn away from him again and start worshiping false idols and forget God. And again, God would send an enemy as punishment, and they would fall under. They would be conquered and have a time of trouble. And then they would turn again to God, and God would raise up another judge. And you go through and you can read about the judges that God sent. Samson was a judge that we read about. Ehud was a judge that we read about. Jephthah was a judge that we read about. And Gideon was a judge that we read about. And I won't try to name them all tonight, but over and over in the book of Judges, it was back and forth, back and forth. They served God and worshiped God, and they served and worshiped idols. And then they went back and served and worshiped God, and they served and worshiped idols. The same thing is true when you get into the book of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, or 2 Kings really, and 2 Chronicles, where you read the history of the two, of the divided nation of Israel, the land called Judah, which consisted of two tribes, and then the 10 tribes that made up the nation of Israel, as they were called. They had good kings. And yet that good king would turn the kingdom over to his son, and his son would be a wicked king. The good king would serve God and walk in the ways of David, as the Bible says. But he had a son who turned away from God and walked in the way of the heathen. And then that wicked son, or that wicked king, would have a son, and that son would be good. He'd turn the nation back to God. Turn the nation back to worshiping God, and sometimes it skipped a generation, but back and forth, good king, bad king, good king, bad king, good king, bad king, back and forth, the people of God wavering in their service to God. Hezekiah was a good king. I've heard often people say, "Well, turn to the book of Hezekiah." Well, there's no book of Hezekiah in the Bible, but he was a good king. In fact, let me read the first three verses of 2 Kings chapter 18. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Husha, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him." Now listen to what the Bible says. It says Hezekiah trusted God. Trusted God so much and depended on God so much that if you look at all the kings that came after him that ruled Judah, again, that I always get them mixed up, southern and northern kingdom. I won't say it because I'll be wrong. But the two tribes in Judah, Hezekiah was a good king. And he trusted God and led that part of the nation to walk in the ways of David, to serve God. And all the other kings that ruled in Judah after Hezekiah, none were as good as him. And the Bible says, if you look backwards to all the kings that ruled before him, starting with Rehoboam, Solomon's son, there was none as good as Hezekiah. So he was a good king. He worshiped God. He trusted God. In his reign, the Assyrians attacked Judah. And because of the king's faith, because the king relied upon God, because King Hezekiah depended on God, God won fought for them, and they won a mighty victory over a people much larger than them, over a people much mightier than them. Hezekiah was the king that got sick. And Isaiah came to him and said, "Hezekiah, set your house in order. You're going to die." And Isaiah walked out, and Hezekiah, the Bible says, he was laying in bed, and he turned his face toward the wall, and he began to pray and remind God of all the good things that he had done, how he tried to worship him, how he trusted him, how he depended on him. And God said, "Okay, I'm going to add another 15 years to your life." And God caught Isaiah before he walked out of the palace, and he said, "Hey, go back and tell Hezekiah that I'm going to let him live another 15 years. And remember, that's when he made the clock go backwards, the sundial, the shadow on the sundial that they used to tell time, as a sign that he was going to recover, go back by 10 degrees. And I read a scientific paper not too long ago. Scientists now have tracked time. And as they've tracked time for all of history, they found some time missing. And they go back. In other words, it's off. The clock is off. And then they go back into the book of Numbers, where Moses sent Joshua out to fight. And he was winning such a great battle, he prayed to God and said, "Hey, I need this day to be a little bit longer because I want to defeat the enemy." And Reg, you know what, you're nodding your head, you know what I'm talking about. And that day lasted, the daylight lasted twice as long. And then you go back where God moved the sun, the shadow on the sundial, so he had to move the sun back this number of degrees. And you add that time to what the scientists were missing, and what do you know, it come out exactly the way it was supposed to. And so you read the Bible, and the Bible can add to what scientists don't know. So Hezekiah was that king that God says, "I'm going to add 15 years to your life." Now, at the end of that 15 years, he died. He had a son. And by the way, what I'm doing, I'm laying the foundation for my message. It's going to take me a little while to get where I want to go tonight. So just bear with me. I'll get to my message in just a minute. And so after that 15 years, Hezekiah died. He had a son named Manasseh. And the Bible says that Manasseh took over from Hezekiah. Let me read a couple verses from 2 Kings chapter 21. "Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." So again, here was Hezekiah, a good king. A king, the Bible says, that after him and before him, there wasn't a king as good as Hezekiah. He has a son, Manasseh. who the Bible says did not do like his dad did. He did those things that the heathen did, those people that were in the land that God drove out before his people moved in. Of course, he didn't drive them all out because his people didn't do what they were supposed to do. But he followed after the abominations. And notice, that's a strong word. After the abominations of the heathen. You go on and you read further in the book of 2 Kings, and you'll see where the nation of Judah paid a terrible price in the future because of this king. And for 55 years, now he got good at the end of his life, but it was too late. But for 55 years, he led Judah away from God, away from the things of God. The temple, Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, was ignored. It fell into disrepair. The priests weren't able to do their job. And for 55 years, the land of Judah was operated or reigned over by this king, Manasseh. He dies. He has a son named Ammon. 2 Kings chapter 21. Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And so here's a son that followed his dad. Here's a son that did exactly like his father did. He ignored God. He turned away from God. He led the people away from God. Again, for the 2 years of his reign, the temple was not used. It was not used the way God intended it to be used. It fell into disrepair. It was ignored. The sacrifices were ignored. They continued to do as they did in the days of his father, where they went after the gods of the heathen, where they did the abominations. I mean, you go back and you read, Manasseh had a place where he burned his children as sacrifices to his God. I mean, what a wicked, terrible king leading God's people. So, for 57 years, 55 years under Manasseh, 2 years under Ammon, for 57 years, Judah had a wicked king. For 57 years, the nation of Judah turned against God. For 57 years, Judah did the abominations of the heathen that was around them. Ammon died. His son Josiah began to reign. 2 Kings chapter 22, let me read the first two verses of that chapter. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David, his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And so he is changing. I mean, he didn't do what grandpa did, and he didn't do what his dad did. Now again, you go back and read the story, he had a priest to help him. He had a priest that helped him become king. And trained him and helped him. But he was a good king. He walked in the ways of David. He walked in the ways of the king that pointed the people toward God. He walked in the ways of a king that loved God. He walked in the ways of a king that obeyed the word of God. He walked in the ways of a king that used the temple like God intended it to be used, and offered the sacrifices and came in on the Day of Atonement and put the blood on the altar. So here was a little 8-year-old boy that reigned for 31 years. The Bible says he turned neither to the right or to the left. He walked a straight line following God and following God's commands. In the reign of Josiah, and again, remember, for 57 years, the temple had laid in disrepair. For 57 years, the temple was ignored. In the reign of Josiah, the temple of God was repaired. He put a chest, he collected money, he gave the money to the workmen. And the workmen went and into the temple, and they cleaned it up. They took all the garbage that was in there, all the things that they'd brought in to worship these other gods, they threw out. They fixed up the holes in the wall and repaired the broken windows. They basically remodeled or renovated the house of God. And again, for 57 years, it had lain in disrepair. For 57 years, nobody took any care of it. For 57 years, it was ignored, not used for the purposes that God wanted to use. And here was a king. He was a little bit older than 8 years old when he started this. But he went in, and he collected the money, and he hired the workmen, and these workmen went in and repaired the house of God, repaired Solomon's temple. While they were working on it, they found a book. One of the book of the law. One of the books that Moses wrote. They brought it to the priest. He read it. He took it to the king. The king read it. The Bible says when the king read it, he said, "Hey, I want you to go to the prophet and see if this book is true. Because if this book is true, then God is really mad at us. I mean, God has every right for His wrath to spill out on us." And so he sent three people to the prophet. Actually, it was a prophetess. It was a lady. And she told these messengers, "You go back to the king and you tell the king that this book is true. But because he's turned his young heart to God, God is going to bless him. And he's not going to bring the wrath, punishment, for turning away that his grandfather and his dad did on him. It'll come later because of grandpa mainly. It'll come later. But during his kingdom, God is going to bless." That brings us up to our text where King Josiah, after he got this message back, gathered all the people together. Again, if you still have your Bibles, open to chapter 23. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. He gathered them together. And then the Bible says that he read the book that they found. He read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Now here's the picture. I don't know exactly how they did it, but it talked about the king, King Josiah, standing by a pillar. So I'm sure that the priest was reading the book and he was over to the side. I think it was a place where the king stood. And he was listening to all the words that were read from this book. And while he was over here by this pillar, again, a king that was trying to do right, a king that turned neither to the right or to the left, while he was over here by this pillar and he heard the words of the book read, the Bible says that he made a covenant with God. And again, the word covenant means an agreement, a promise, a vow. And the king made a covenant with God that he would walk after the Lord. The king made a covenant with God that he would keep his commandments, his testimonies, and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul. Now again, let me say that again, because I'm almost to my message, so I want this to sink in. Here's the king. He's standing here over by the side. The priest is reading the book. And the king knows that this book is true. It's God's word. And as the priest is reading that book, he's standing over here, I think with his head and his heart bowed before God. And he's making a promise to God, and he says, "I'm going to walk in your way. I'm going to follow and keep your commandments. I'm going to keep your statutes. I'm going to keep the testimonies that are in the book." And he says, "Dear God, with all my heart and with all my soul." And as he was standing over there by the pillar, he dedicated himself to God. He dedicated himself to follow God and to worship God and to lead the nation that he ruled to do the same thing. And then, if you still have your Bibles open, I want you to notice the last sentence in verse 3. "And all the people stood to the covenant." And all the people stood to the covenant. Now here's what that means. When they found out what the king had done, when they found out that the king had made a covenant with God and had promised God that with all his heart and all his soul that he was going to walk after God, that he was going to follow God's commandments, that he was going to follow God's testimonies, that he was going to follow God's statutes, they said, "Hey, king, that's not just for you. We went on it. We want in on it too. We're going to make that same covenant that you have made to the same God that you promised to. We're going to make the same promise. As you lead us, we're going to walk after him. As you lead us, we're going to keep his commandments. We're going to keep his testimonies. We're going to keep his statutes. He's going to be our God." Now, that's the context of these verses. Now, here's the application I want to make tonight. This morning, we dedicated all the renovations that we made to God's house. And tonight, as your pastor, as your shepherd, as your leader, I am rededicating my life to God in four specific areas. And my prayer and my desire is you'll do the same thing that this group of people did. As they saw their king dedicate his life to God, they said, "Hey, that's good for us too. We want to do the same thing that you're doing. As you lead us, we want to get in on that same covenant, that same agreement, that same vow, that same promise that you're making to God." Now, I want to tell you how tonight I am publicly rededicating my life to four things. I'm going to tell you what those are and ask you to join me in that rededication. Number one, tonight I'm rededicating my life to stand on the Bible as my daily guide. I'm rededicating my life to make the Word of God my guide every day. Deuteronomy 8:3, "That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I like the little song that Brother Dick leads us in on Sunday morning, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And rededicating my life to make the Bible my daily guide, I rededicate my life to read it every single day, to study it, to meditate on it, to memorize it. And rededicating my life, I'm saying that I'm going to use it as my standard, my rule book, my owner's manual. And rededicating myself, I'm going to make the Bible again. And again, I think we've done this, but I want us to understand what we're going to do. I want us to make the Bible, God's Word, by the way, the old King James Version, to make the Bible the center of everything that we do in this place. We will teach it in Sunday school. It will be preached from this pulpit. And I want us to, every time we get together as a church family, whether it's in this place or whether it's in somebody's home, either for a party or for a fellowship or for a meeting, I want us to take a few minutes, regardless of what the setting is, and read the Bible and study the Bible together. Brother Clint and I were talking a little bit last night, when we should have been praying, by the way, but we were talking a little bit. We're not going to give book reports from this pulpit. You're not going to get current events lessons. You're not going to get opinion polls. Everybody that stands behind this pulpit, and I'm rededicating myself as your pastor to make sure that if I'm not here, that whoever stands in this place will use the Word of God. We'll teach it. We'll preach it. And it'll be the center of everything that we do. And it will be my guide day by day. Number two, I'm rededicating my life tonight to strive to be more like Jesus. I say, like the Apostle Paul, I haven't attained. I haven't got there yet. But my eye is on the same target that his was. When he says, "I pressed for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus," what Paul was saying is, I want to be like him. I want to be like him. And I'm rededicating my life tonight telling you that I want to be more like Jesus. I want to love like he loved. I want to forgive like he forgave. I want to forget like he forgets. I read a cute story this week. It makes this point. Two high school friends that hadn't seen each other for 20 years just coincidentally stopped in the same coffee shop on their way home from work. And they bumped into each other, and of course they recognized each other. And they sat down there in the coffee shop and rekindled their friendship. And for 2 hours they just talked about the old days, and they brought each other up to date. One of them looked at his watch, and it was already 8 o'clock, and he said, "Boy, I am late for dinner. My wife is going to be upset." And the other one says, "So is mine. I tell you what, let's meet here tomorrow. We'll go home now, but we'll meet here tomorrow." And so they both went home. Next afternoon, they got back together. And one of them asked the other, "Well, what happened when you got home last night?" And the guy said, "Well, my wife was a little upset with me. Dinner was sitting on the table and it was cold, and she let me know that if just common courtesy, I should have called and told her I was going to be late. But when I explained to her what happened, that I'd run into an old high school friend, lost track of time, she forgave me." "How did your wife react?" And the other guy said, "My wife was hysterical." He said, "Don't you mean hysterical?" He said, "No, I mean historical. Because she remembered everything wrong that I'd done for the past 20 years, and she got mad all over again about them." Now, we shouldn't forgive and forget like that. I want to be like Jesus. When he forgives, he forgets. He forgets. I want to be like him like that. I want to be kind like he was kind. I want to be tender-hearted like he was tender-hearted. I want to be more like him in every area of my life. Now again, you that know me, you that are close to me, you know that I have a long way to go yet. But I'm rededicating my life tonight to tell you I want to move further in that direction. I've got my eye on that goal. And like Paul says, I'm going to press toward that mark to be more like Christ. Number three, I'm rededicating my life tonight to telling others the story of Jesus. I thought about that song that we sing. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story to those who've never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory, we sing the new song, 'twill be the old story. We have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. There's people all around us that haven't heard. They haven't heard how much Jesus loves them. They need to hear. There's people all around us that have heard it, but they have the same hunger in their hearts to hear it again and again and again. So, again, I commit to you in every sermon, whether I'm preaching to Christians or preaching about something that we need to deal with, there's going to be a part of it. There'll be the old story. Sometimes there won't be anything else in the sermon besides the old story. And I'm going to encourage, I know Brother Clint does it in junior church, every service, regardless of what you're talking about, you make sure you include the old story. Every Sunday school teacher, I'm going to encourage you, regardless of what the lesson's about, you tell the old story. There's people all around us that need to hear it, and we need to tell it. And then number four, I'm rededicating myself tonight to helping you be what God wants you to be. I want to help you men be the kind of husbands and fathers that God wants you to be. I like to help the ladies to be the kind of wives and mothers that God would like you to be. Andrew, you're the only kid in here tonight. I'd like to help you be that obedient child that God wants you to be. I'd like to help every Christian be the Christian that God wants them to be. I'd like to help every friend be the friend that God wants them to be. The desire of my heart and my life is that every person that comes to this church, when they cross Jordan's stormy banks and they enter the gates of heaven, and they look their Savior in the face for the first time, my desire is that every single one of you will hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well done. Enter in to your rest. And so I'm rededicating myself to helping you as best I can to be everything that God wants you to be. That's a covenant. And I know, I don't want anybody to misunderstand me tonight. I don't believe we've left the building in a state of disrepair like Manasseh and Ammon did. We tried to take care of it. But we fixed it up, just like Josiah fixed up the temple. And as he stood in that remodeled temple, repaired, fixed up, made beautiful, he made a covenant with God. And as he made that covenant, the people joined him. They stood to the covenant. I've shared my covenant with God tonight. And my prayer and my desire is that you'll join me in that covenant. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. It's been a good day. It's been a blessed day. Thank you for the service this morning. Thank you for the time we've spent together tonight. Thank you for this example that we have in your word about this king that wanted to do right, that wanted to be everything that you wanted him to be. And I pray tonight that we have that same desire, that we go to before the same God and we'd make the same kind of covenant, that we're going to walk after you, that we're going to keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, and that we will be, as an individual, everything you want us to be, and as a church, everything you want us to be. Bless us now, Father. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Help us to do what you tell us to do. We'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.